on us.
What does the church need today? We attend conferences, we buy all kinds of books. We're looking for new strategies and at times perhaps even gimmicks. We've heard the statistics too many times. In fact, it gets to be a bit overwhelming. And we see the evidence in many of our own parishes. Church membership is declining, and the ones that are there are certainly an aged group. Faithful members attend worship far less than they used to. And families are distracted by a host of other activities that vie for their attention and even their money. It leaves many a Lutheran pastor fearful for the future. And it's not that these seminary professors have it so much better. They are professors preparing pastors for a shrinking church body. So what's a Lutheran pastor? What is a seminary professor to do in this post-Christian, hostile to the gospel world? Well, Martin Luther would not have asked the question in quite that way, but he was struggling with some of the same ideas when he considered the church in the world of his day. The abuses and the oppression that Dr. Luther found in his day had left the church in a terrible state of turmoil. And what was about to happen was not a result of strategic planning. It wasn't that Luther sat down with some of his key leaders and mapped out a chart and course for the future. But Luther saw a need for a return to the Word of God. Above all else, the problems in the church had resulted in abuses that obscured Christ by a famine of the Word. Martin Luther wasn't seeking to be a reformer, but ultimately was motivated by a pastoral concern for the flock in Wittenberg and beyond. And the only way that he could conceive to address those concerns was with the Word of God, as the pastors, as the parents, the pastors of the home, would teach the Word to those under their care. Romans chapter 10, we find St. Paul with a similar pastoral concern, that those who knew only the law of Moses would find no hope for themselves, no hope of righteousness in their own acts. He's concerned about those who have not yet been brought to faith. Likewise, in our day, we live among people all around us who live in the despair and anguish of unbelief. They live from paycheck to paycheck, hand to mouth. They feel like the little hamster that's running on that wheel. They feel as if there's never a chance of getting off. And they're just weary. They're worn out by the world. And the future? The future's not very bright for them either. So where do we find comfort and peace? Where can we find hope? These pastoral concerns fuel St. Paul's missionary focus. And he states the goal up front and then proceeds to work backwards. The goal is that they would be saved. But for that to happen, for those Jews to be saved, for all those who have not yet been brought to faith to be saved, they must first call on the name of the Lord. But before they can call on him, they must first be brought to faith. And before they can believe, they must hear the Word of God. And to hear the Word of God, they need messengers to bring that word to them, to preach the good news. And for there to be messengers, they must be sent. Ultimately, it doesn't matter the place or even the year. The goal remains that people would be saved, that they would know of a comfort and hope and peace that are found only in Christ Jesus, not in the gadgets of the world, not in the advances of society, not in the pleasures that this world would offer. Paul reminds them that the gifts of peace and hope and comfort are found only in Christ and are delivered through his word. His word that endures forever. And that's where this motley crew comes in. How beautiful on the mountain are the feet of the ones who bring good news of good things. I like it when you guys wear shoes. I don't really want to see your feet. My guess is that many of you don't have feet or that are all that beautiful. Maybe beautiful feet is not the best translation. A couple of the Lutheran commentators, Jonathan Grothy and Mark Middendorf, both identify that the word would probably be better translated, how timely on the mountain are the feet of those who bring good news. That seems a better fit for us as well. How timely it is when the gospel is brought to people who live in hopeless desperation in a world that can offer nothing but bad news. That's all they know, bad news. They get updates on their phone. It fills their Twitter feed. It's the lead story of every evening news. Just the utterance of some city's names bring the painful reminder of bad news, of terrorism, violence, racism, and war. To the people of Denver, it used to be just a suburb, but Columbine brings terrible images to mind. Oklahoma City is not just a place where a basketball team plays, but the site of terrible terrorism. Newtown, Orlando, Ferguson, and now Charlottesville. The people among whom we walk each day live in a constant fear of the things that this world brings, from doctors' prognoses to pink slips. Their ears are filled with the constant sound of bad news. But God, in his infinite mercy and grace, sends to them the timely feet and mouths filled with good news. Mike Middendorf writes, "The focus of all these verbal actions emphasizes God's initiative and purpose in sending the good news to be proclaimed, heard, believed, and confessed. While God uses real flesh and blood proclaimers in this passage, Paul does not place his emphasis upon human beings who bring the good news. Instead, the all-encompassing character of his argument assures us that whenever the actions of these verbs is done, the main actor is the Lord himself. The Lord has been the main actor throughout all history. And as Christ Jesus took upon himself the sin and shame of the world and died in our place and rose triumphant from the grave, this is the greatest act accomplished of all. The Lord has done it all for us and gives it to us simply by his grace and solely by his grace. And this is the good news which the world so desperately needs." What does the church need? The church of today? The Word of God. Reformation, transformation, revitalization, spiritual growth, church growth, whatever the expression may be, these things only happen through the Word of God, not because of your efforts, not because of your plans, not because of your boldness or your creativity, but only through the Word of God. What the church needs is what it has always needed. The word of the Lord that endures forever. That was the focus of Paul's word to the Romans. It was the heart and center of Luther's Reformation. And as we struggle in a world that is growing increasingly hostile to the gospel, the question remains for us: do we believe what the word says? Do we believe what the word says about itself? Do we believe that by the word God grows his church? Now, trusting in the word of God is never an excuse for isolationism. How could you possibly read Romans chapter 10 and think that, well, the word will take care of it, so let's go play golf, or let's go drink our German beer? No, we believe that it is the Lord who sends us out with that word to a world that has not yet called on him. The world has not been sent to the church. Rather, God sends messengers of the church to the world with timely feet and with good news on our lips, being proclaimed from our mouths. Dear friends, now is the time. Now is the time for pastors and people alike to be sent with timely feet, with good news in our mouths, to a people who have known only bad news. As we celebrate this year of all years, the Reformation, there's no more fitting way for us to celebrate than to return to the Word of God and then be sent out into the world with that good news on our lips. We sang it so well just moments ago. What does the church need? How can they hear without the word? God sends us out with that word once again this day. May God grant it for Jesus' sake. Amen.